The subject tonight is prayer through Christ. It emphasizes the importance, of course, of prayer. Every group of God's people that have ever seen anything done for God will know that that moving of God has been the result of prayer. And even as a church, that is what we can recall. I can recall in my youth the seasons of prayer, feeling and knowing that there was something happening. There was the presence of God among us. Just this week, I had opportunity to visit with an individual in the Banbridge area who can recall the very early days, and they had belonged to Armagh, but they'd also associated themselves to the work in Portadown as well. And as a young man, he had come to know Christ as a Savior in his early 20s. And he had this to say to me, and I thought, well, that's providential that he should say that to me, particularly given that I will be coming tonight. But he went on to say, he said, at the prayer meeting, I learned more about the Lord there than anywhere else or at any other meeting. And I think that's a wonderful illustration of the importance that prayer must have in the work of God and in any great move of God. It has also to be said that prayer is a most important practice and part of the Christian life itself as an individual. You think of the Apostle Paul, whenever he was first converted, and Ananias is told, well, there's Saul, you need to go and see him now. And Ananias was fearful, knowing that Paul was a persecutor of believers. But you remember what the Lord said to Ananias, behold, he prayeth. And so prayer in the life of an individual is fundamentally important, of course, as well, because it is an evidence of a new birth. And we will even note that in some of the references that have been read to you already. The title, however, here that we are given this evening is a very precise title. It suggests, if you like, that we already know the importance of prayer. I am not suggesting for one moment that we may not learn more and much more. I think all of God's people here listening to what I have said would say a hearty amen. Prayer, vitally important. But there is so much more about prayer that we know we ought to know and should know. But the title here suggests we already know something of the importance of prayer, and the title takes our mind to try to seize hold of what prayer is about, not so much what we ought to be praying for, but rather whom we actually pray through. Not so much even focusing upon our efforts, which are important in prayer, and we will have something to say about that in the course of the message, but more of a focus upon the earnestness of the Lord Jesus Christ and His great work. And I believe that if we see Christ and if we take note of Him and we see Him at prayer, we see what He does for believers in prayer, then prayer will become a more energetic exercise for us, a more spiritual exercise. Indeed, it will become clearer, I believe, to us as to how we ought to be engaging with God in prayer. I would comment upon the title again because it may seem to you, well, this is a very doctrinal subject and therefore will become very technical in its language. And as such, this is going to be a task upon the mind. Well, certainly there will be doctrines that will be taught here as we think of this particular subject, but doctrine always has a very practical effect. You had a night here on the subject of evangelism and Christ in evangelism. Well, what is it that drives evangelism but that there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ? There's only one way of salvation. And of course, as you go down that route, then you have all the great doctrines in relation to Christ and his saving work, and how that salvation is through, as we are emphasizing through this remembrance of the Reformation in these times, through Christ alone, it's through faith alone, and it is through what the Word of God teaches us and directs us, and it all directs us to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot have motivation, if you like, in evangelism if you do not recognize the great doctrinal nature of the gospel, that it is through Christ and Him alone. And so that has a very practical effect. The so-called Church of Christ has given up on true gospel evangelism. Why? Because it's lost its doctrine. And that is the same whenever we come to the subject of prayer. If we do not grasp the truths of the Word of God in relation to what is taught in relation to prayer and how we're able to pray, then we become prayerless. And the church suffers from prayerlessness as a body. So, the subject now directs her attention particularly towards the Lord Jesus Christ and the relationship that prayer has to Him particularly. And thus, if we grasp this, I believe we will have our hearts dealt with, and it will have a most profound effect upon our prayer life, individually and also collectively as a church. The title, Prayer Through Christ, settles, if you like, where the ground is of how we can actually have the ear of God. Simply put, this very passage that we have been reading in John 14 reminds us of this. It says, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." And so we are reminded that the way to God in prayer is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to dig a little bit deeper into some portions of the Word of God here just to build upon this. And I want to turn you back just a little to John's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 45. And though you may not immediately see the connection, I trust you will momentarily. John chapter 6, verse 45. The Lord Jesus Christ is actually quoting here, and he is quoting from Isaiah 54, an Old Testament prophecy, and verse 13. That is, that all thy children, Jerusalem's children, shall be taught by the Lord. But let's read the verse 45. We should read verse 44 because you'll see a familiar theme here. Verse 44 says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets." And here we have this prophecy from Isaiah 54 and the verse 13. "And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." And so, whenever we think of prayer, we are coming before God and we are seeking the face of God, and there's something that we need to know as we come to pray. It is, have we the ear of God? And here the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that those who do come to God are taught of God. And every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. And so the first thing that we're establishing here is there are those that will say, but I have come to God. I do pray to God. I do seek the face of God, but they do not know Christ. And if you ask them, what think ye of Christ? You suddenly discover that Christ to them is not the Christ of Scripture. He's a man figure in history. He is whatever it is they believe him to be, but he is not the Christ of God. And huge swathes of Scripture are set aside in relation to Christ, his saving work, his atoning work. And coming to God to those people just simply means, well, I as a creature come to God and I cry out unto God and God hears me. Not so. Notice what the Scripture says here. Those who come to the Father come to Christ. Cometh unto me, the Lord Jesus Christ says. That's a very important statement to make, particularly in these days where there is so much that is false in religious circles. In 1 John chapter 4, John writes, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, even now already it is in the world. And so we're learning that there will be those that will say, but I do pray. But if they reject the Christ of the Bible, they're not praying to God, and they do not have the ear of God. In fact, we could use the words of Ecclesiastes and say that because their ear is turned away from the law of God, their very prayer is an abomination to God. And so right away, whenever we think of all the religions that are out there in the world, and nowadays, of course, they're on our very doorstep, we have to say to those who say, but I do pray to God, if you do not know Jesus Christ, you're not praying to God. Prayer through Christ establishes the ground upon which we have access to God. There will be those also that will say, but I do use the name of Jesus Christ in prayer. Question, of course, has to be asked, well, do you know him? They might say, well, I know about his name. I am familiar with the name of Jesus Christ, and I use it. But did you notice what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 6 and 45? He spoke about coming unto him. Now, I would suggest to you that that means much, much more than simply naming the name of Christ. In fact, when you go back to John 14, the Lord Jesus Christ is intimating here that there is real fellowship with him in this portion. In fact, he says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And so if we take all these phrases together, they are reminding us that whenever we come to God and we come through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not using the name of Jesus Christ in some mere technical format, but rather we are coming unto Jesus Christ himself. And through him to God. There is a real saving relationship. That is why I read in the passage from Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 19, it has this thought of access to God. And what does Paul here write in verse 19 of Hebrews 10? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Something has happened to an individual who is now coming to Christ, or has come to Christ. And now, as they come through Christ to God, they have a saving relationship with Christ. There's a ground upon which they're meeting with God. Hebrews 10 establishes this ground. Something dramatic has taken place in the heart. There's been a new nature. In Hebrews 10, verse 16 and 17, those verses, by the way, should be well read and known by God's people. God said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their heart, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I quoted to you the words which the Lord Jesus Christ himself quoted in Isaiah chapter 54, where it says, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. What happens in conversion? A new nature is given, a new creation. And in coming to know Jesus Christ, we are brought into fellowship with God through Christ. We come to know the power of God's forgiveness in Christ. Our sins and iniquities, they're remembered no more. Quoted here again from the book of Hebrews. And then that leads us to this glorious truth where we come into the presence of God and we do so assured that we have our sins pardoned and forgiven and we have acceptance with God. Here's the ground of prayer. It is through Christ and his redeeming work. Let believers seize hold of that. And what a glorious thought and a glorious truth it becomes. What an encouragement for believers. As we come to seek the face of God, how are we accepted with God, heard of God? We are heard because we are his children. Through the new creation, through coming unto Jesus Christ, we are brought to know our sins pardoned and forgiven. And thus, in the presence of God, through Christ, we are heard. What a glorious thought that is. If I may draw a little contrast, the pool of Bethesda was moved upon betimes by an angel, and whoever got to the pool first was healed. Well, that only happened upon a season. Every time we draw near to God through Jesus Christ in prayer, we have in Christ the ear of God. It's not a tremendous thought to take hold of. It does not matter what our circumstances are. The times of great revival, the times when things seem to be lean, the times when all is well in our life, and then those times when we have to carry the burdens of life, such as ill health and the trials of life that oftentimes come upon us. On every occasion, we may know what it is to enter into the presence of God. Let me quote to you some verse, or a verse of Scripture. It's found again in the book of Hebrews and chapter 4. No doubt known by you and recited. But in verse 15 of Hebrews 4, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And then you have those tremendous words. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There is a place of prayer, child of God, for you and me, where we come before the Father and we are heard all through Jesus Christ. And so this title that we've been given, first of all, acknowledges the ground upon which our prayers are based. But the title might also suggest to us this, that the subject of prayer is best understood by directing our attention to Christ. As you go through the Word of God and read the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find that it is a life that is saturated with prayer. We have had examples already spoken about. Our brother was eloquently going forth on Elijah there, and we could list so many more examples of men of prayer. Abraham, as he comes before God and he prays over Sodom and Gomorrah. Other occasions as well. Moses, as he prays for the people of God that the Lord will spare them. And again, on many other occasions. Individual prayers such as the prayer of Jabez, where he called upon God to enlarge his coasts. Nehemiah's prayers over the work of God in Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the wall. Study the book of Nehemiah and his great prayers. But the pattern, the best pattern to follow on the subject of prayer in the life of any individual is the life of the Lord Jesus himself. It was the disciple who observed when they watched Christ at prayer, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Whatever it was took hold of that disciple. He realized as Christ was at prayer, we must learn of him. Can I just mention a few things, and I will do so quickly in relation to Christ, and then I want to turn you to Luke's gospel to look at the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ on the subject of prayer, but think of him as an example. That is his practice. Mark's gospel tells us that he rose a great while before day to pray. He was in prayer all night to God. There was time spent alone. Mark 6 records that, where he went up into a mountain to pray and sought the face of God. In the hour of his greatest trial in Gethsemane, where he was in agony, even unto death, the Bible speaks of the sorrow in his soul to that extent in Luke's gospel. And yet, what was the Savior doing in Gethsemane? Contrasting with the disciples who were asleep, there is the Savior, and he is at prayer. And if we therefore wish to know how to pray and what should be our guide as we seek the face of God, we may look no further than Christ himself. And as we do so, then our hearts and our lives must be greatly humbled. Here, through Christ, is a pattern for us to follow. I said I would turn you to Luke's gospel, and I wish to just take a little bit of time with Luke's gospel. I could take the gospels themselves, but I'm not going to do that, for you'll be here till the early hours. But we're going to just begin at Luke 10 and just take you through some of the subjects the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with in relation to prayer. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and if we look there at verse 2, I will turn you later to the 21st chapter as well, but just to look there at verse 2, we have here that great statement of the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to what to pray for in relation to the work of God. Verse 2 of Luke 10, "Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." As the Lord Jesus Christ looked upon the field of the world, he did not see it empty. He saw it white, already to harvest. Do you remember John 4? And the Lord is now saying to his disciples, if you look at verse 1, he is appointing 70, and he sends them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. And you would think, well, that's tremendous. Here's these 70 going out, and they're going into all these cities where the Lord Jesus Christ is to come. And if you were observing that scene, you'd say, this is great. The laborers are going out. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he says to his disciples, but hold on, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. When you think of what should characterize and mark your praying, my praying, in relation to the work of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is giving us some counsel here and teaching as to what should fill our praying. There should never be a time when we come to the house of God collectively, praying over the work of God, where we have a kind of languidness, a kind of laziness, feeling, well, you know, we may have seen something done in the past, but those days are gone and they're past. No. In the prayer meeting, and our seasons before God, they are to be so marked by fervency and faith that we're praying, Lord, press more into the harvest field. It's white, ready to harvest. Have you not found yourself, as I have found myself, that too often the prayer meeting and that which should come upon our hearts by way of fervor and earnestness is not there. And we look at the work of God and we've almost shut the door. The Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples, as he's sending the 70 out, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers. Laborers. Getting the sense here that if we want to know what prayer is about, we must look to Christ, the head of the church. Watch him, listen to him. In chapter 21 of Luke's Gospel, I'll look at a couple of examples in the center portions before this and the one we've just read, but in Luke 21, in verse 36, Lord Jesus Christ reminds us here of what are end times. So often we're taken up with end times, and we will all have our viewpoints as to what will transpire in those end times. But do you notice what the Lord Jesus Christ says here to his people? Watch ye therefore. Why? Verse 34 and 35, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell in the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Whenever we think of the end times, and we believe we're living in end times. But you know what many believers do when they think of the end times? It's almost as if they lie back. That's testified to by the lack of attendance at prayer meetings. I know that in some places that attendance is greater than in others, but I think in a general nature we can say we could have so many more of God's people at our prayer meetings. And then if we could put this down to a personal level and simply ask the question, how often do we pray? How often are we before the Lord at prayer and seeking His face? There is a carelessness that comes across our life. But the Lord Jesus Christ here has counseled us, pray always in these days, so that you are not carried away with this world. The Lord is counseling. What kind of things we're here to be praying about in our life? Do you know what should mark our seasons of prayer? As well as those many needs that we have, there are many material needs, and there are many individuals that need our prayers, but thinking of our own lives, praying over our life that they be guarded against this world, lest we be taken up with the world, and the cares of this life become like thorns around us, and our walk with God suffers. The Lord is giving us counsel here about prayer. Quickly, and I don't want to labor the matter, but you study out the passages yourself, and I believe they'll be a blessing to you. If you go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, the Lord Jesus Christ gives His prayer, the Lord's Prayer. There's a pattern for prayer. It's not there merely to be recited. I have no difficulty in reciting the Lord's Prayer, but it is not simply a matter of reciting. That prayer is given as a pattern for us to follow. Study it carefully as to how we are to pray. If you look at chapter 11 again and verse 5 to 13, you'll know the story. It's about the friend that goes on to a friend at midnight. And he says, friend, lend me 3 loaves. And of course, he wouldn't get up because it was midnight, but he kept hammering away. And the idea is we need to have importunity in our praying, a consistency in our praying, a continuing with God in prayer. In fact, if you go over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, and the opening part of that chapter, it says, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And he speaks here of a judge. He gives the parable of that judge. This judge did not fear God, didn't regard man. This woman comes pleading her case. But as she continually does it, he says this, well, this woman's going to weary me with her coming to me. And the Lord said in verse 6, hear what the judge saith, and shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? We may think at times that we are going through periods like this, where we're crying out unto God, and we're seeking His face, and we have definite matters that we're leaving before God. And it seems at times the heavens are brass, but the Lord here is saying, God is not like the unjust judge. He hears the cries of His people, and He says, shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? So whenever we're thinking again of this title, prayer through Christ, are we not seeing, if you like, the pattern of prayer set out through Christ? He's teaching this. He's giving us insights into the mind of God. into the heart of the Father, and he's telling us that as we cry day and night, God hears. God hears. In verse 8, he says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith upon the earth? There's the challenge for us. Is there a faith that seizes hold of the Word of God, that ground of prayer, and comes before God, recognizing here's how Christ prayed. Here's how he counseled us to pray. Let us do it. And let us seek the Father. And let us look to God in faith. I would leave one other thought with you about the praying of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it is the thought of submissiveness, where he says, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And there the Lord Jesus Christ is our pattern again. Study the life of Christ in prayer. What an encouragement it will be to your heart and to your soul. Take on board those thoughts we've even briefly looked at in those portions of Luke's gospel. Let us continue in prayer, in faith. You've many things, no doubt, you've sought God for. Perhaps even decades have gone by, but do not give up. The Lord Jesus Christ encourages us how we are to pray and what we are to pray for. Lastly, the title, Prayer Through Christ, does it not point us to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? In the midst of our praying, if I may turn your attention again to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. The Lord Jesus Christ here, he says, whatsoever, verse 13, ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. As we look here at the Lord Jesus Christ, we come before the Father through Christ. By the way, could I just mention something in passing? Let's be Trinitarian in our praying. We're praying to the Father through the name of the Lord Jesus. Mindful of what that means, it's not just some technical term. We enter into the presence of God, the triune God. But in our vocabulary, if I may put it like that, we're mindful of the pattern that the Lord Jesus Christ here sets. We come to the Father, and we pray to the Father. And we pray for these things through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never allow appending the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to your prayers to become something like a formula to you, a mere technical wording. It is not. Be mindful of how you come before God, but be mindful of the pattern that Scripture actually lays down as to how to pray. How to pray. But the Lord Jesus is so intimately involved in the praying that he actually says here, whatsoever ye ask in my name, I will do it. I will do it. I said at the very beginning that whenever we come to pray, we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Such is that relationship that as we come to prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And he says here to us, as our elder brother, I will do it. I will do it. Here is the one who has loved us, given himself for us, paid the great debt which we owed to God because of our sin, took our sins upon his own body on the tree. In that sense, he has finished that work, and yet here is something he continues to do. He says, I will do it. I will do it. He will come to us. Notice that in verse 18, mentions made of the Spirit of God, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Every believer is given the comfort of the Holy Spirit. He resides in the heart of every child of God. Does that mean to say that we cannot know more of the power and influence and work of the Holy Spirit? Of course we can know more. That's what the book of Acts is all about. It was mentioned in the prayer at the beginning. What tremendous times of blessing came upon the church as the church called upon God again and again for the power of the Holy Spirit to come. But notice, he is sent by Christ. He has Christ's Spirit sent into our midst. In the book of Romans, we are told, likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. We know not what to pray for as we ought, but he maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so whenever we think of prayer through Christ, we are mindful of what is going on as we pray. The Savior has made promises concerning our petitions and our prayers. He will do it. Those things that are according to his will, according to his mind, he will do them. He sends us his Holy Spirit, residing in our hearts, given to us, so that we may know grace, we may know help, even in prayer. You may feel at times, I don't know how to pray. But as you wait upon God, Christ gives his Spirit to you, even to help you with groanings that cannot even be uttered. How often, when we come to the throne of grace and to the prayer meeting, we get an idea in our head, this is a dry, empty time. Would that the Lord would lift the scales off our eyes. Would that we would see our Lord Jesus Christ to help us in that he has provided a pattern for prayer, but also in that all that is going on our behalf, he is ever living to make intercession for us in the glory. So that we are continually heard before the Father. His Holy Spirit is given to us to help us to pray. And more than that again, the Spirit of God is poured out betimes in a fuller and greater measure upon his church. This is what the Savior does. Why should we see the prayer time as a dry time? When so much here is going on, when so much promise is given to us in the Word of God concerning it. Prayer through Christ. What a wonderful privilege we have as God's people. But let us use it. May the place of prayer become a blessed time to us, a precious time. May it become a time in days ahead when we will see the power of God poured out more and more upon his cause and upon his work. May the Lord take these words and make them a blessing and a help and a guide to us in the great business of prayer. Amen.